Let us turn to the Word of God as we find it in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and speaketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We read in the Heidelberg Catechism this instruction regarding the second petition of the Lord's Prayer in Lord's Day 48, which is the second petition. Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. The second petition of the Lord's Prayer, beloved, teaches us to pray earnestly for the coming of God's kingdom. That's a mighty subject, and that subject must live in our hearts. And every day we must think about it, and we must pray for the coming of the kingdom. That's the second petition after the plea for the hallowing of God's name. It must be true of us that we have a longing and earnest desire for the coming of the kingdom of God. The kingdom referred to in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer is the kingdom of Christ. It is the kingdom that came in the incarnation of Christ. It is the kingdom that was established at his cross. And it is the kingdom that shall be fully realized in the glorious day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall come to execute judgment upon this ungodly world. And when you listen to the discussion of the second petition this morning in the Heidelberg Catechism, were you impressed by how much reference there is in that discussion to the desire of the church that God will come in judgment upon this ungodly world to establish his everlasting kingdom of glory through Jesus Christ, who is the King of that kingdom. This morning we're going to talk about that. The coming of the kingdom of Christ. The church must pray for that coming, and we as members of the Church of Jesus Christ daily, earnestly, and sincerely, intensely, we must pray for the coming of this kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. In order to understand this petition, we have to first of all have a right understanding of what that kingdom is. In our modern day times, there's much confusion regarding the nature and the character of that kingdom. And in the second place, we must be interested in seeking that kingdom and in living in our daily lives according to the principles, namely the righteousness of this kingdom. And so we consider this powerfully significant and beautiful petition of the Lord's Prayer under the theme, Come, Lord Jesus. Yea, come quickly. Notice, first of all, the prayer for the coming of the kingdom. Notice, secondly, the manner of its coming. And notice, finally, our prayerful desire for its coming. We pray for the kingdom of God, where God will be glorified, where he will be all in all. In both the Old and the New Testament, there is so much reference to this kingdom. Think of the Psalms, and think of the reign of David and Solomon, and of the godly kings of Judah. All of that history is about the coming of the kingdom of God, and these kings were a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the glorious triumphs of this kingdom that are sung about in so many of the Psalters. We sing the Psalter regularly. We're going to have in our minds and hearts the truths of the kingdom that we ought always to have in our minds and hearts. Think of the prophecies. Virtually every one of the prophets testify of the glory and the blessedness, the peace that characterizes this kingdom of God. There are two aspects of this kingdom according to Scripture. We can consider that kingdom, and Scripture often does, from the viewpoint of the universal extent of that kingdom that was established by virtue of the fact that God is the sovereign creator of heaven and of the earth. From that perspective, the whole wide and vast creation of God, the entire universe, is the kingdom of God. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103 and verse 19. Not only the earth, but the heavens. Not only men on earth, but also the angels in heaven. They are under the authority of this kingdom. And God rules over them as the sovereign one. He always does. There is no force that can in any way dethrone him. This kingdom is entirely under his sovereign control. There is no enemy that will ever dethrone the sovereign of heaven and earth. Even though the nations do not acknowledge him as God, nevertheless, the kingdom from that perspective is the kingdom of God. Though the nations rail against him, though they make war with one another and ultimately against the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ, never is there one moment when God does not rule in this kingdom. The reprobate ungodly, they will never acknowledge the sovereignty of God. They will oppose the kingdom of God in enmity against him. They will always remain citizens of the kingdoms of this world, but God will arise and he will destroy them because of their wickedness and because of their transgression of his holy commandments. All the violence and all the hatred and all the transgression of God's law and all the opposition against God's cause will finally be put down, as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us, by the sovereign, almighty God of heaven and earth. And so, in many places, and especially in the Psalms and the prophets, there is reference to the absolute sovereignty of God in his kingdom. Then there is the kingdom of God's grace and of salvation, that he, by his grace and Holy Spirit, establishes with his elect people and realizes in their hearts by the sovereign work of his Holy Spirit. These, by his power, as the Psalter says it so nicely, these are by his power made willing. They acknowledge God as king by the work of grace in their heart. Thy people will be gladly thine when thou shalt come victorious. In holy beauty thou shalt shine like morning fair and glorious. God realizes his kingdom in the hearts of his people. And he does that, beloved, by Christ. From eternity, God has ordained a greater and more glorious king than Adam. And that king is his Son, Jesus Christ. And he is pleased, according to his sovereign counsel, to gather his people to save them by grace in their hearts and to cause them to become citizens of his kingdom. And it is particularly that kingdom that we pray for so earnestly, with such great interest, in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. No one will ever have any part in that kingdom except those who are God's elect. No one can even have any interest in that kingdom except the work of the Holy Spirit work in their hearts. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who was like the Pharisees, proud in his self-righteousness, imagining that he had somehow a right in the kingdom because of his own righteousness, as the other Pharisees imagined foolishly and wickedly. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. The kingdom for which we pray, beloved, is the kingdom of God realized by Jesus Christ. The kingdom has a history, and it's important to understand that history. As we already indicated, from the viewpoint of God's creation and his absolute sovereignty over the world, the kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. No one will ever overthrow it. God rules by a rod of iron over those who refuse to acknowledge him. Sometimes he uses even the nations of this world for his purpose, sometimes to chasten his people, but he will arise and he will destroy those who oppose him. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the whole universe was his kingdom, and it remains to be his kingdom. God created Adam and Eve and he placed them in the Garden of Eden in order that they could dress and keep the garden, and in order that they could have dominion over the earthly creation of God. And they had a work to do. It was a glorious work. They had to submit themselves to the sovereign of heaven and earth, and they had to serve as God's friend servants in the garden. This was their joy and their blessing. They were the friend servants of God, the King of all the universe. But into that blessed and glorious world came the devil, the great enemy of God. And he tempted our first parents with the wicked imagination that man can be God himself. And he planted in their hearts enmity against God and the foolish desire to try to be a God unto themselves, and also, as Scripture clearly teaches us, to establish a kingdom of man on earth. That principle continued in Nimrod, the architect and designer of Babylon, in Egypt, in Babylon, in Medo-Persia, in the Greek Empire, and in the world empire of the Romans, and that's the kingdom of Antichrist. The book of Revelation prophesies of the continual attempts of the Antichrist to establish an anti-God and an anti-Christian kingdom on the earth. And that purpose is still going on today. When we pray for the kingdom, we have to be aware of that. And therefore, we have to pray that God will overthrow this kingdom and all of its evil causes. And we are not to have any part whatsoever in the kingdom of this world and of the Antichrist. And we know that finally the Antichrist will arise. But all the while God sits in the heavens and laughs, for he holds them all in derision. He has appointed Christ his Son. According to his eternal decree, he has set him upon his holy hill in Zion. He has sent him into the world to die on the cross, because the foundation of the kingdom of Christ and of God must be and will be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. For that reason, Christ died on the cross. And though the world mocks the purposes of God, God is triumphant. He always triumphs. He triumphs in the cross. There Jesus made atonement for the sins of his people. And there Jesus Christ established the foundation of his kingdom, a foundation which is righteousness alone, the righteousness of God. And God raised him up from the dead. He set him at his own right hand in the heavens, and he made him to be the Lord and King of his kingdom. The marvelous work of God, whereby the new kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, was established. It's for that kingdom, beloved, that we must pray earnestly for its coming. The scripture is very clear as to the character of that kingdom. It's not earthly. It's heavenly. It's not established by the efforts and wisdom, the morality, the righteousness of men. It comes down from heaven. It is emphatically the kingdom of Christ. The righteousness of that kingdom is only the righteousness of the cross of Jesus Christ. We have to say this emphatically, because in this world there continues a lot of confusion about the concept of the kingdom. And we as Protestant Reformed people must be aware of this controversy that continues to go on and that rages even in the Reformed and Presbyterian churches of our day. There's always the drive, inspired by false teaching, to make the kingdom of Christ out to be carnal. In spite of the fact that our Lord says so strongly, "My kingdom is not of this world," man insists that the kingdom of God is earthly, or at least in part, it is earthly. That was for years already the teaching of premillennialism and of postmillennialism. Premillennialists envision that there will be an earthly kingdom through the restoration of the kingdom of David in an earthly Jerusalem. And that will precede somehow the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ, and Christ will be a king only of the Jews. He will never be the king of the Gentiles. And there's so many errors of that whole line of teaching. And then there is the teaching of postmillennialism, according to which there is going to be a kingdom of peace here on earth. And that kingdom is going to be realized through social and political action, by humanism, by great deeds of benevolence, and by the good works of men and the morality of men. That's the attempts of postmillennialism today. And there is a brand of that, especially today in the Reformed and Presbyterian churches, that takes off from the false teaching of common grace. According to that teaching, we are to look for two kingdoms. We are not only to look for the kingdom of Christ that shall come in glory at the end of the world, but we are to look for God's purpose to establish an earthly kingdom here through world improvement and social action. And we, and especially our young people, they have to get all excited about that kingdom, because that's the purpose of God. Without regeneration, without conversion, without faith in Jesus Christ, there is going to be some kind of a glorious kingdom here on earth. And so Calvin College, in its little newspaper that it hands out every now and then, has in every single issue this catchphrase: "Agents of the kingdom." We are all to become agents of the kingdom. And we are that. And our young people must be urged to be that. They are that by seeking world improvement, by man's philosophy and man's wisdom and man's morality. When the Pope was here just recently, you know why he was cheered so much? because he is part of that whole movement. He downplays any standard of morality. He compromises the law of God, just like that whole movement does. The church is not important. The law of God isn't important. Truth isn't important. We have to be interested and engaged in establishing and realizing this kingdom. All of our energies and interest have to be involved in that, because this is ultimately the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ. On the basis of God's word, beloved, and on the basis of our Reformed confessions, we have to understand how wrong much of this teaching is. And I would encourage you, if you've never done this, to read Professor Ingelsma's book on the spiritual kingdom of Christ. We're not looking for a common grace kingdom. We're not looking for an earthly kingdom. We are looking for the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of his grace and of his salvation. That kingdom came into this world when Jesus Christ was incarnated and he was declared to be the king of that kingdom. That kingdom was proclaimed by John the Baptist. That was the message that God gave to him to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ came to be the king of that kingdom, and he speaks multitudes regarding that kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is the charter of this kingdom. The parables that Jesus taught teach us the mysteries of that kingdom. And Jesus teaches us himself the nature of that kingdom. It is spiritual and it is heavenly. It is founded on the cross of Jesus Christ, the righteousness, the atonement of the cross. There's no one that will ever be a citizen of this kingdom except God's elect, for whom Jesus died on the cross. There's no one who will be spiritually a citizen of that kingdom except those who have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in their hearts, who are brought to by that Spirit to repentance and to conversion and to faith in Jesus Christ. So how is this kingdom realized? Understand the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism. It is realized first of all in the hearts of God's people by the Word and by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Never will anyone be a citizen of that kingdom except through the wonderful work of Jesus Christ. That's very important to understand. There's no other way in which the kingdom of Jesus Christ will come then through the power of the cross, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the exalted Lord, and through the power of his Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's elect, that brings them to repentance and causes them to become citizens of his kingdom. And that kingdom is realized according to God's good pleasure in the church of Jesus Christ. There's so much confusion about that. In the world of Christendom, there are always those who insist that the kingdom of Christ is broader than the church. If your only concern is the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, you are narrow-minded. You have to get involved in some great kingdom cause outside of the church of Jesus Christ. Well, our Lord clearly in Matthew 16 identifies the kingdom and the church. Upon this rock will I build my church, and unto her I will give the keys of the kingdom. It's very clear from Matthew chapter 16 that according to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom and the church are one. They are not to be separated from one another. The same Lord who is the head of his church is the king of his kingdom. This Lord has given to his church the gospel of the kingdom, because the kingdom of Christ is advanced through the power of the gospel of the kingdom. There is no other power whereby the kingdom of Christ is realized than the power of the gospel. And Christ has given to his church, his beloved church, the gathering together of the citizens of his kingdom. He has given the gospel, and the church has to be faithful to preach the gospel, to know the truth of the gospel, to maintain the doctrines of the gospel, because it is through the power of the gospel and largely in the sphere of the covenant and in the line of the generations of God's people, God is pleased to realize his kingdom through the preaching of the gospel and by the church he has chosen and called and formed and preserved. And so when we pray for the kingdom, are you surprised that the Heidelberg Catechism says in this discussion that this means preserve and increase thy church? We rightly pray for the kingdom when we pray for the church, when we pray for the truth of the gospel that she preaches, when we pray for her ministers, her elders, her office bearers, and her members. Preserve and increase thy church. We pray for the kingdom when we pray that the church may continue unto the end of the world until the day of the return of Jesus Christ. She may continue to preach the gospel also on the mission field. Because the kingdom of Christ is realized through the preaching of the gospel. To the church has been given the keys of the kingdom. We submit ourselves to Christ the King of the kingdom when we submit ourselves to the rule of Christ in his church. To the church he has given the power to include and the power to exclude from the kingdom. The rule of the kingdom, the rule of the kingdom is not some humanitarian morality that denies ultimately God's morality, the rule of the kingdom, is the royal law of liberty that Christ has given to the church, and that Christ is pleased that it should be preached strictly in the church of Jesus Christ. We are interested in the kingdom rightly when we submit ourselves to the preaching of God's law, not as a means of salvation and as a way in which we can accomplish our own righteousness, but because the law of God preached in the church is the standard for the citizens of the kingdom. And so our Heidelberg Catechism is correct when it teaches that the prayer for the kingdom is the prayer that we must earnestly pray, beloved, and don't lose sight of that. Preserve and increase thy church. Preserve the truth in her midst, the doctrines of salvation. Preserve faithful discipline in her midst. Pray for her ministry and submit yourself to her teaching and instruction and discipline, because that's where the kingdom of Jesus Christ is. Young people, don't let anyone confuse you on these very important issues concerning the kingdom. The kingdom of Christ and the church of Jesus Christ are one. And realize that Christ's kingdom will come in the way of the judgment of this ungodly world. Never is it God's purpose that there will be a worldwide conversion. In the history of the church, there have been glorious ages, such as the Reformation, when God brought so many of the citizens of the kingdom back to the truth of his word that he restored in his church. But for the most part, and that's according to the prophecies of Scripture, the kingdoms of this world are going to remain ungodly. They are. And in the midst of this ungodly world, we must be members of the church. For there we are preserved and kept by the Lord. And we are to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to the remnant of his people, to the small flock that is his church. Fear not. Fear not, little flock. Why not? Because it is God's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. The flock is the church. The promise is the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ realized by the power, by the righteousness, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the hearts of God's elect. And when that is accomplished, they are gathered together as his church, and as his church, they are preserved and they are increased and they are blessed. For that kingdom, we must pray earnestly that God will preserve our church from apostasy. For if the church forsakes the truth, she forsakes the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So when we pray this prayer, beloved, we have to begin with the personal prayer, as the Heidelberg Catechism, if you noticed, its personal dimension in explaining the truth of this petition. Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us. Rule us. So by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more unto thee. That's the personal dimension of the second petition. King Jesus, work by thy word and spirit in my heart, in order that I might submit myself to thy law and to thy truth more and more in my life. That's a kingdom prayer. Preserve and increase thy church. Keep her faithful to thy word of truth and in the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, unashamed of that gospel, because that's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Be a faithful member of that church, beloved. That's living in harmony with this petition. Be active in her midst. Submit to her discipline. Be faithful in attendance at her worship services. That's what a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ must do and pray. Pray for godly living. The kingdom has to do with the law of Christ. Jesus, the King, that law as it is spiritually worked in the hearts of the citizens of the kingdom. And we are faithful to that kingdom when we are faithful in our marriages. It's not something other than the kingdom. Our marriages have to be a picture of the relationship of Christ and His church. And when we seek by God's grace to maintain our marriages, keep them from the evil of adultery and fornication and marriage and remarriage, make no mistake about it, we're concerned by God's grace then for the kingdom of Jesus Christ and its righteousness. When we teach our children the principles of righteousness, we do so because we're interested in the kingdom of Christ and how those who are citizens of that kingdom must behave themselves. The reason why we support Christian schools, for many of us at great financial sacrifice, is because we are interested in the kingdom of King Jesus. And we desire, by God's grace, to instruct our children in the principles of the kingdom in order that they may grow up to be citizens of that kingdom and show that in their daily lives. And then whatever we do as servants of God, whether we be slaves or masters, we do so with our eyes, with our minds and our hearts set on Christ the King. When we pray for the coming of the kingdom, we pray for the righteousness of the kingdom in our own lives. And finally, we pray for its final coming. We watch for the signs We hold fast to the promises of God's word. We believe by faith that Christ is the mighty Lord of his kingdom, and he shall triumph. He has triumphed, and he will triumph, and no one shall ever be able to overthrow him, because he is the Son of God. He is God's anointed king. And his kingdom, no matter what may appear to men, his kingdom triumphs, and it triumphs, beloved, in his church and in the preaching of the gospel. And we who love the kingdom are looking for its final and its sure and its full and complete triumph at the end of the ages. That's our blessed hope. We don't have hope in the riches of this world and in the kingdoms of this world. We look to the coming of King Jesus at the end of the ages, when he shall deliver us from all of our sins and bring us into the everlasting kingdom of righteousness, which he will establish in the new heavens and the new earth. And there, the perfection of God's kingdom shall be realized to the glory of God and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We long for the coming of this kingdom with ardent longing and desire, and we pray every day, come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, teach us the meaning of this great petition that thou hast taught us in thy perfect prayer. And so may we pray this petition with understanding and out of love for thee and for thy church. And may the regular and faithful prayer for the kingdom cause our hearts ever to be set upon the glorious perfection of that kingdom that shall come in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.